That was not planned, the no lyrics. But it really got you to think about what you're singing about, amen? Sometimes we kind of get through the motions, and it's something we need to be cautious about. We're definitely going to talk about that today as we're looking at our second pillar, unashamed adoration today. And we're going to start in John chapter 4 in a few moments and look at other various scriptures through the message today. But let me start here. Let me ask you a question. Are you the kind of person that gets excited about things? Okay, wow. Woo! All right. I believe you. Right. Hey, let me ask you this. Let me ask it this way. Have you ever been so thrilled, so excited about something that you just couldn't contain your over-enjoyment? You just let it out. Has that happened to you? It's happened to me. Maybe it's a time where, it could have been maybe your graduation or maybe a job that you always wanted and you finally got, so you were so excited about that and what the future would hold in that. Maybe when you got married, I hope so, that you were excited about that and still are. Maybe if you're a sports person, maybe it was when your team won the big game. If you're a Leaf fans, that hasn't happened in a long time. I was going to say never, but it feels like never, right? So you may not understand what that feels like anyway, but that's okay. But listen, those moments can bring so much excitement in us that we get so overjoyed that we're going to jump up, we're going to cheer, and we're going to shout with such genuine happiness. And that's great. Those are things, those moments that God gives to us for us to enjoy, to find pleasure in. And that's great. But of course, we want to consider about what's most important. Because those things, they can be important to us, but they're not what's most important. What about Jesus? How passionate are you really about Jesus? Are you truly passionate in your life for him? You know, those personal milestones, those things you get to enjoy, they're great. But what about Jesus? Do you celebrate him? Are you passionate about him? He should be the first and foremost in our lives of greatest importance to us, bringing us, he certainly does bring us the greatest joy, true joy. And it's really not a question of whether Jesus is worthy, but what is he really worth to us? I can tell you this with confidence. True passion for Jesus will lead all the time to passionate worship. And so what is yours, what does my worship reveal about my relationship with Jesus? Does it reveal infatuation or indifference? What does our worship reveal? You know, there's many ways that we express our worship to God. We just did some of that. We sung in songs. We prayed. We bring to him a prayers of thankfulness, of praise, and even our petitions. We worship him as we hear and receive the word of God. We worship in rehearsing the gospel to ourselves and to others. We worship as we give of ourselves to the Lord. That includes our time, our possessions, our money, our efforts. As we serve him and as we serve others, and so on and so forth. But if you're not really passionate about Jesus, then you run the risk of seeing your worship transforming into something that is no longer worship. Of just doing things because it seems right, it's what everyone else is doing, maybe even because it looks right or it feels right. But rather than it becomes empty, meaningless rituals and a performance. Rather than it being a genuine worship that flows from the deepest of our being unto God. as we daily and regularly grasp the realities of what we have come to know, of what we have come to find and even own in Jesus. Realities like the fact that we're born again Christians, we have the privilege of knowing Jesus deeply. That we're blessed to have a meaningful connection, a life-changing relationship with the God of the universe, the Savior of the world, the Creator of all things, the Founder and Perfecter of our faith, the Almighty, the Prince of Peace. Amen. That as a true Christian, which is a follower of Jesus alone, you are saved forevermore, no longer entrenched in the darkness and wickedness and violence of this world and of the flesh. You're freed from guilt. You're delivered from the bondage of sin. And above all, you're rescued from the righteous wrath of God. In Jesus, you have all that you could ever want and all that you could ever need. Your hope is built, rooted, and established in Him. He is conqueror. He is victor. Over all. And as a child of God, you can look forward to when you will be with Him, united and glorifying him forever. I don't know about you. I know for Al, that excites him. And it should excite us. To know all of these realities, these truths that we have in our relationship with Jesus. Does it draw you to a greater desire for Him and to worship Him, to adore Him unashamedly? This is what we're seeing today. Unashamed adoration. Here's the first thing that we're going to see. With Jesus as my Savior, I can't help but worship, first of all, authentically. I know some of you are probably bitter right now that there are slides for the message, but there wasn't for the songs. Let's get over that. Let's just get on with the message, okay? Listen, with Jesus, my Savior, I can't help but worship authentically. And we see here this in John chapter 4, verse 24. If you have your Bibles open there, I want you to take a look at it. Here's what the Word of God says. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. If you're familiar with John chapter 4, then you'll know that this is pulled from a specific conversation that Jesus had with a woman at a well in Samaria. And through that conversation, she would come to see Jesus as He is, and that is the Messiah. And she saw this from not just the things that He said to her, but what He revealed to her, what He knew about her. Some things that Jesus really had no business knowing unless He was and is who He says He is. Something like how many husbands she had had. Now, I'm sure that's something that would have been known within those that were there in the surroundings, in the city there, in the region. But this stranger, Jesus, how would He know this? Of course, He knew everything about her. He is God. But through this, she began to understand that this was not just a man or any man. It wasn't just a random person, really, that she was having a nice chat and conversation on the side of this well with. But eventually, it led her in verse 29 to wonder this. Can this be the Christ? And through this conversation as well, worship is one of the things that came up. You see, she had it in her mind, like many of the people back then too, that worship was tied to a location. As she went on to explain that the Samaritans, it seems like they would worship in or around this particular mountain. And she knew that for the Jews, they would go to Jerusalem and worship at the temple. But this was an opportunity there for Jesus to explain more to her about true worship. And through His words, He points to the fact that God is spirit. That's the first thing we see in John 4:24. And being spirit, we then know that God is everywhere. The Bible makes it clear to us he is what we say, omnipresent. He's everywhere because he's spirit. And that helps us also to understand that we should then worship him everywhere and at all times. You know, we do this to ourselves. We lead ourselves to think that the central or the main place where worship should take place is on Sundays when we gather as the church. And the gathering of the church is absolutely important. It's crucial for us. We gather to worship, to grow and hear from the Word, to remember how that Christ died for the church. It's following instruction to gather together as the church. If you don't gather regularly with the church, you really don't have an understanding of God's love. It's important for us to do this. There's many scriptural examples that are given to us. We see that this as the apostles and those in the early part of the church age, they gathered together on a regular basis. So it's very important. But worship should take place more than just once a week. It should take place more than just within the corporate gathering. It should pour out of us throughout every day. And the point is this, if we're going to worship authentically, how real is it? How real is our worship if we're only going to worship once a week at a scheduled time for about 60 to 75 minutes? It is important, but if that's the only time you worship, it's not real, is it? Unfortunately, for many who claim to know and love Jesus, that is the only extent of their worship. And the rest of the week is their own. It's not God's. And so Jesus says that we should worship in spirit and truth. And to do that is really to see what God himself is looking for, what he desires to see in us. It means that we give him the glory as a natural response, seeing who he is, knowing what he has done, what he's accomplished for us. You know, our worship intends to express our reverence, our adoration, and our devotion to God. Can I tell you this? There's a lot of people out there in the world that don't yet know Jesus, and yet they're very devoted and they're committed to a lot of other things, much more than we ourselves are to worshiping God. And so this is why you'll see it every Sunday here at Harvest. We do a call to worship. Bringing the reality of who we are. We are ignorant, we're broken, we're rebellious. We come in here and we're discouraged, and that's just a reality. That's a matter of fact. We need to be reminded of this because then we're reminded of who Jesus is. Someone said this, Satan may not be able to keep your body out of church, but he'll do his best to keep your heart anywhere else. You may have gotten yourself in the habit of being in church, physically speaking, on a regular basis, but does your heart truly belong to God? And are you worshiping him with all of your heart? You know, I don't think any of us should want to worship God, you know, in sort of a willy-nilly way, just flippantly, pretending like our life isn't full of struggle, isn't full of sin, isn't full of pride and temptation and worries and fears and blunders. Acting as if we don't need Jesus, yet a lot of times that is how we come to God, isn't it? We should come to him genuinely desperate as we are, broken as we are, needing to hear from him as we really do. That we would come to him, allowing the Spirit to work in us, ready to give of our lives completely to him, worshiping him in our lives authentically. Also, so we don't also fall into the same rebuke that Jesus gave to the Pharisees and the scribes. Here's what he said in Matthew 15. He said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." You know, Jesus could say this because he knew their hearts the same way that he knows yours and mine. And so what does your worship of God reveal about what's in your heart? We ought to come to him authentically humble, truly in awe, completely grateful, seeing that we are approaching the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The second thing we see is this: with Jesus as my Savior, I can't help but worship, first of all, authentically and then boldly. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. Here's what the word says. "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." This is only just one verse that we're looking at right now, just for sake of time, but most of us understand what the setting is here. Paul and Silas are in prison, and as they're in prison there, they've just been beaten. They've been widely mistreated. And the only response they could muster was worship. And notice the object of their worship. They're praying and singing hymns to God. Their worship was joyful, enthusiastic, and even turned out to be evangelistic. But everyone there in that prison could hear them and were actually listening. It's something that's quite bold of them. There's no fear of, you know, the repercussions. They were thrown in jail for being followers of Jesus, and yet they're still worshiping. There's no care of who might hear them. It's just genuine and bold worship. You know, it's not like you and I when we wait for everyone to leave the house before we start singing out loud because we don't want anyone else to hear us. Or we wait till we're in the shower so we know for sure no one can hear us there, right? No, they had no care for that. They worshiped boldly. And it's an amazing witness of the joy that is found in Christ. You know, get this, Paul and Silas, like I said, they're in prison because they're followers of Jesus, and yet what they continue to do is to worship him still. It's a wonderful display of Christ's power and presence in our lives as we live in worship of him, because he brings joy in sorrow. He brings peace in turmoil, comfort in grief, courage in despair, rest in weariness, and so on and so forth. And our God is the same God as Paul and Silas's. I think it's important for us to consider this personally. Do we live boldly for God in worship of him? And when we praise him, do we praise him boldly? Are we unafraid? Are we unashamed? I think it's important for us to notice this. We don't worship boldly to be seen. It's not a show. If that's your intent, you're getting it wrong. Our worship should not deter or distract ourselves or others around us from worshiping as well. You know, if you're wondering what kind of church we are at Harvest when it comes to worship, you're probably not going to see people running down the aisles while we worship. That's not going to happen. That would be distracting. You're not going to see anyone perform some kind of anything really as we worship, but it's also not to say that we would discourage outward demonstration of worship, because true, genuine worship is emotional. I mean, after all, it is a proclamation of what we know Christ is and has done. It's unashamed adoration for God. And so there is emotion in this. And if we should get excited, we should be loud about it. You know, I talked about sports earlier, but that's true. If we can go to a sports game and cheer loudly when our team scores a goal, or if we can go to a concert and be all excited when we're there, why can't we be excited when it comes to worshiping Jesus? We should be able to get visibly and audibly enthusiastic about him. Now, some sometimes are prone to emphasize the outward expression. It's not without significance, but it should not be our primary goal, so to speak. The inward worship, that means the posture of our heart as we come to Jesus, is what's most important. You know, it's one of the reasons that we say that at Harvest we're non-charismatic, but we're not anti-charismatic. The reality is most of us do not worship boldly because our worship is not authentic. It's not real to us. Maybe at all, or maybe just in a moment. Or we live in a fear of judgment of what others might think or say, and we're concerned about the surroundings. And we allow that to affect our worship unto God. But if our life is worship, then we can't let that happen. And so understand this. This is not only meant in our gathering as we gather together, but truly living a life of worship unto God as we're called to. Because Paul and Silas, they're not in church. But yet they're found worshiping. Gladly. Enthusiastically, in spite of the circumstance, in spite of the conditions they find themselves in. Because they were deeply impacted in the true joy they found in Jesus. And so they worship boldly. Here's the third thing I want to see. With Jesus as my Savior, I can't help but worship continually. Continually. I think that's probably one of the hardest ones for us. Authentically, we get it. Boldly, we can get there. Continually, consistency, that can be very difficult for us. And so what does Psalm 34, verse 1 say? Scripture says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's quite a big commitment that David is making in Psalm 34, verse 1 here. But it's truly and genuinely the desire of his heart to bless the Lord at all times and to praise him continually with his mouth. But, you know, we might ask ourselves, David, you're making a commitment here, and you even put it in writing, and now we can see this even thousands of years later. What drove you to do this? Well, I'm going to share with you in just a moment some other portions of Psalm chapter 34, and it really gets us to see that what drove him to this is that he grasped the magnitude of who God is and what he's done, just as we've been talking about. Notice some of the things he also says in Psalm 34. He says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. He says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. That's what drew David to continual worship. These are promises that he not only was able to cling to, but that he saw himself take shape in his own life. And can I tell you this? If you've known Jesus for any length of time, you know you have seen him work in these ways as well in your own life as you walk with him. And so like David, seeing the goodness and the faithfulness of God, it should draw us to desire to live in worship of him continually. God is faithful and desires for us to be faithful to him and to praise him. And of course, as we make that commitment that we will continue to live in worship of him, it's not going to come without any bumps or bruises. It's not going to come without any struggles. Those things will come for sure. But in spite of those, we can still live in worship of him continually because he is God and he is our God. Amen? Church, I want to encourage you, live in worship continually, boldly, and authentically. Let's really commit to this as a church together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much. Can we just for a few moments, really a few minutes, that we look at your word and we can see and understand and grasp so much of who you are, Lord. And then we can also look at our own lives and see how you have revealed yourself to us and how you've done great and mighty things that only you could do. And Lord, I pray that for everyone here in this room that truly knows you, that it would draw them to worship you more. Help us, Lord, because we need you. And you certainly are deserving of all our praise. We love you, and we thank you, Lord, for what you've done, what you continue to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.